I like that little part at the end there. I've not heard that before. I love to tell the story because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11. While you're doing that, give me an opportunity to welcome those of you that are just joining us on YouTube. We are so blessed to have you be a part of our service here and our worship here. Thank you for finding us, and thank you for your attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, or verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Now, he's going to say that again. In other words, he's not bragging on what they're doing. He's correcting it. A lot of people say, preacher, you spend most of your time correcting. Why don't you do something positive? Why are you always negative? Well, because two-thirds of the Bible is correction and rebuke, and only one-third of teaching and instruction in righteousness, the application of the teaching, the doctrine, the reproof, and the correction. Sounds like there's a lot of folks that have a problem with the flesh, and they need to be reminded that it's the spirit that's to govern, not the flesh. So along with the teaching, there has to be some correction because of so much false doctrine and false teaching, and what goes with that is false conduct. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's not the focus of coming together. And he said, plus what you're doing when you come together. And by the way, if you'll notice some churches, the focus right in the center is the altar. That's from Catholicism, where the Mass, that's the focus of the service. And the preacher, he's shoved off to the side somewhere in the corner. He said, you're coming together not for the better, but for the worse. And you're coming together and thinking this is the Lord's Supper. It ain't the Lord's Supper that you're doing. Verse 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Would you notice the phrase come together? In those verses, it's mentioned four times. So there's an emphasis that the Holy Spirit is trying to for us to get. This is a church of believers in Corinth, meeting together, assembling together, coming together into one place. But to do what? We've been looking together for the past few weeks at the subject of the unchanging mission of the church. And that's based on the unchanging person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the head of the church, from Hebrews 13, verse 8. And it's based on the unchanging Word of God that describes in the New Testament the mission, purpose, structure, and functioning of the church. You hear a lot that, oh, the church has to change to keep up with the times. How's that working out? What's the fruit of it? It's not spiritual. The flesh and intellect. Now, there's some things in the church that has to change. The composition of the church changes from Sunday to Sunday. The way we do carry out the work changes. Some of the methods we do changes. But the work cannot change. The structure of the church cannot change. Oh, we're gonna create the office of elder. It's not in the New Testament unless you go back into the Jewish religion in the Gospels in the book of Acts. An elder is not an office in the church. You can create it, but it's not according to the New Testament. We're making it up as we go along. And what we're doing is usurping the headship of the church. Who's the church belong to? Not us. Who gets glory? If it's God that's going to get glory of what we do, it has to go through the church. Now, sometimes it gets really quiet, and I can hear that battery in the media just spinning around. Oh, that's okay. That's a good sign. That means some folks are listening. And one of the most important things that we do when we come together into one place for the better is to worship. To corporately worship together the Lord. Because when God's people come together, the presence of Jesus Christ is magnified. Because each child of God brings into the room the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in each of us. And what the Holy Spirit does is magnify the presence of Jesus Christ. So when God's people get together in one place, His presence is magnified more than when you're alone. We sing praises together. The louder, the better. That way it'll drown out the folks who sing off key. Wow. But it doesn't really matter. Because it's not a talent contest, it's an act of praise that's directed to the Lord. You ashamed of the Lord? Then don't act like it when you sing. We pray together. When somebody prays out loud, publicly, each one of us pray privately. As they're praying. We give our tithes, our offering to the Lord as an act of worship. The promises to the Lord of what we're going to give to the missionaries for this next year is an act of worship. But one of the most misunderstood things that the church does when it comes together is fellowship. Now, if you miss fellowship, there's two reasons for that. Number one, you don't show up enough to have fellowship. Or number two, you don't fellowship when you're here. or you don't give an opportunity for fellowship. See, there's two sides of it. If you're the last person to come in and you're the first person to leave, and then you complain because nobody spoke to you, okay, you have no right to complain. Now, if you come early and no one talks to you, if you stay late and no one talks to you, then yeah, the church is at fault. Because you haven't understood what fellowship is. Is something wrong when you're more at home outside the church than you are in the church? That means you're having a greater exchange and conversation and receiving more information from the world than you do from the Lord and from His people. And if church is not a priority, and you can't stand to be around church people, and you hate to sing and turn loose of your filthy lucre, you hate preaching and teaching of God's word, you're bored, you're uncomfortable, may I just simply politely ask what you think you're going to be doing in heaven? And really, if I were you, I'd ask myself if I really was on the way and going to heaven. Because that's sure not the normal characteristics of somebody that's been born again and saved. But let's talk about those who are saved and coming regularly and consistently, that are not usurping and going around the headship of Jesus Christ and serving God on their own, and they receive glory instead of God receiving glory through the church. Do you fellowship with other Christians? When you come together, is an important part of coming together fellowship? Or do you just talk about the weather, politics, sports, community events, and other people? That's what lost people do. If you're around lost people, talk about those things. Because as soon as you talk about the gospel, you're not going to have an opportunity to talk to them long. They're going to find something else to do. But when you're around God's people, what do you talk about? Talk about your ailments? You know, there's something upside down when it takes you longer to give your prayer request than it is for you to pray. Just say, Susie is sick. We don't need to hear the medical report and about the bile that she is passing and all of the details. Okay? Pray for Susie. And then once you give the request, something's wrong when you don't pray. Now nobody's going to show up for prayer meeting. You see, the Corinthian church had a problem there too with fellowship. Verse 17 again. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. I wonder, can that be said of us? Are we better spiritually for having come together today? Last Sunday. Have you grown in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Have you gotten closer to the Lord? Have you been challenged? Have you been encouraged? Have you been corrected if you're wrong? Have you gained more understanding of His Word through the discipleship? Have you gotten closer? Have you gotten a better understanding of another member of the church? Are you able to pray more specific for them? Did you encourage them? Do you have any contact with them during the week? Text, email, maybe even a call. Do you know every person here in the church? If you don't, how can you pray for them? Have you met them? Have you spoken to them? Do you pray for them by name? Do you have friendships here in the church? If not, you haven't understood this truth about what fellowship is and how essential and important it is. That's because we're not seeing how essential church is. Oh, we don't need church to be a Christian. It's funny, that's not what the Lord says. You pray for Jim and Lori. Why were the Corinthian believers worse instead of better for having met together? Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. I partly believe it. He said, I see it. Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. Verse 10. He said, now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. If you talk about somebody else in this church, you're talking about yourself. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Boy, when there's contentions and strifes in the church, everybody in the community knows it. And they smile and take pleasure in it. What a shame for that to take place in a church. Verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Look at chapter 3, verse 3. He said, you're yet carnal. You're being governed by the flesh. You're living just like lost people live. You're acting just like lost people live. You have the same attitude that lost people have. He said, whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Is that not proof that you're not being governed by the Holy Spirit and by God's word? Do you even recognize the fact that you're living in the flesh and acting like it? Do you even hear yourself sometimes? I wonder. Do you only speak to those in your circle? Those that you're comfortable with? That circle is a division. He said back in chapter 11, verse 20, he said, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Then what is it? What were they doing? Keep your finger there and go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I hope you've been coming long enough to realize that Acts chapter 2 is not the start of the church. If you believe Acts chapter 2 is the start of the church, your biblical theology is going to be off-center. You're listening to Reformed theology, systematic theology, instead of biblical theology. The church was started in the upper room by Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus of Christ. The Holy Spirit was received not on the day of Pentecost, but in the upper room. He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Then he said, "You wait, tarry, pray up here in this upper room until you're endued with power." Acts chapter 2 is the endowment of power of the Holy Spirit that had already indwelled them. And those 11 people that were in the upper room grew to 120. And 120, on the day of Pentecost, the Jewish feast of Pentecost, went out into the temple grounds and began to preach boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ in power. Power of the Holy Spirit. Power they didn't possess previously when they were locked in the upper room for fear that the temple guard was going to come and arrest them and crucify them as being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now they're in the presence of the temple guard pointing at them and saying, "You crucified Jesus. You're Messiah." Boy, what a change. What a change when your life is governed by the Holy Spirit instead of yourself and your flesh. Verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." You don't get baptized and then receive his word and then get saved. You won't find one baby being baptized anywhere in the Bible. That was something that they come up with in Rome. You're welcome. "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added." You can't add to something that's not in existence. "There were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Well, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where you have to join the church. You just saw it. Thank you very much. Verse 42, "And they continued." Important word. They continued. "And they did so steadfastly." That means the next Sunday there wasn't an empty pew there. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. That's what became the New Testament. And fellowship. You say, you mean these folks were so radical that they met twice on Sunday? Sunday morning and Sunday night? Verse 44. "They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Breaking of bread. Oh, well, that's the Lord's Supper. Nope. Verse 44, "All that believed were together, had all things common." Verse 46, "And they continuing daily." Wasn't just Sunday morning, Sunday night. Oh man, these folks were fanatical. They couldn't wait to get together. "Daily, with one accord, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house." They just visited and fellowshipped in every house there. And they had supper. They had a meal together. They put everything in common. They put everything together. It's called a potluck supper. Baptists didn't invent it, as some people think. They ate their meat. Lord's Supper, no meat. with gladness and singleness of heart. That's what they're doing in chapter, that's what they were trying to do in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. See, there's a lot of poor folks. How do they eat? They come together and they eat at church. It's a lot different than giving somebody a box of stale bread that's been outdated for a week and cans that's been crushed and sold for 25 cents and, oh, I gave to the poor today. No, they invited them to come and to eat together. And as they ate, they fellowshiped. They got to know one another. They got to know their needs, their concerns. They would pray together. Sound like an average church? See, we're missing out on something. Matter of fact, that's what we're about to do if I'll ever quit preaching. It's what we do every second Wednesday of the month. It's what we do every fifth Sunday. But that's not the Lord's Supper. Verse 21. For in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper. One's hungry and another's drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Some would bring a big hunk of barbecue brisket. Some brought two slices of bologna. And the guy that brought two slices of bologna, the guy that brought the brisket wouldn't let him eat any of it. He just ate it, his family and those in his division, his circle. Some folks didn't have anything to bring, so they sat in a corner and ate a package of crackers, watched everybody else eat. Or worse, they didn't come to the table at all. You know, we had the Lord's Supper Sunday night before last. Not every member came. I guess they thought it was an option. Remember the parable where there was a great feast and folks were invited? Some began to make excuses. Well, you know, I had to go here. I just got married. I had this, he said. They were not worthy to come sit at my table. So go out, bring in the maimed, the halt, the crippled, the blind. Bring them in. They'll appreciate it. How would you fare for about 2 years out there in the woods? He said, if that's how you're going to behave, it'd be better for you to keep your brisket and eat at home. And then Paul said through the Holy Spirit, starting in verse 23, if you want to observe the Lord's Supper, then it's something totally different than the fellowship meal in what you're doing. And then he gave at the end warnings that if you carry on like that, if you carry on like you did when you were lost, having the pagan feast dedicated to an idol, or having a Super Bowl party dedicated to that idol. Oh, wait, it's a little bit too early for that yet. The Lord's going to send a strong correction your way, a Because you're making a mockery of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for your sin. So let me add, not coming to the table when the church has the Lord's Supper is an affront to the Lord and does the same thing. Let me end with point one. There'll be some more next Sunday if the Lord doesn't come. But we need to understand fellowship is not an option either. Now, the first thing I want you to know about fellowship. Number one, there's no way to experience fellowship without spending time with somebody else. You have to allot time to spend with somebody else. Say, I'm too busy. You're absolutely right. You're too busy. You're too busy with something that's not important enough to do what is important. What is important? It's what you're going to be answering the Lord before the judgment seat of Christ. You'll find out that's what's important. And investing time in another person is going to be one of the most valuable things you do as a Christian when you stand before Jesus Christ one day. Because that's the purpose for all the gifts and abilities. And yea, that's even the purpose of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, is for others. So let me ask you a question. When you come together, is it for the better or for the worse? I can tell you that if you come together and you worship and you pray and you sing, you're discipled from God's word, and you take time to fellowship with other Christians before, after the service. Come to Sunday school. That's where you develop the friendships. That's where you can aggravate the Sunday school teacher. That's where you can ask questions. Sit down to someone you hadn't really known that much. Come to men's ministry. Ladies' ministry, prayer, and get to know the ladies. Get to know the men. You can come to the men's ministry where we talk about the women. And you come to the women's ministry where they talk about the men. You have a forum now. Come to Sunday night worship. Laid back, comfortable. Come early, visit, talk to folks. How important is fellowship to you when you come together? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that we have it, that we don't have to make it up ourselves. But Lord, you've clearly revealed to us your pattern, your plan, just as you did Moses with the tabernacle in the wilderness. You've done that same thing with the church. And Lord, we're going off the grid. Lord, we're going away from the book. We're making our own plans based on the world. We're doing marketing surveys instead of giving people the gospel, ministering to their needs, getting to know our neighbors, getting to know our church family. We're too wrapped up in our own world. We're too focused on self, on our needs. We have no time even for you, let alone other people. Lord, would you correct that in your people this morning? Lord, would you show us how much joy we're missing out on? How much contentment, how much peace, how much thrill in getting to hear the story of another person, their experiences with you. Lord, what an encouragement to sit around some of the older folks and hear, Lord, how you have led them. Some of the trials that they went through with. Lord, that might even be the very same thing we're going through with. Lord, we don't avail ourselves of one of the most valuable things that you've given us here in this church. Other people. Lord, one day we're going to sit here at a funeral service and wish we'd have spent more time and got to know them better. Lord, before that happens, Lord, get to know them before then. Lord, move us to get to know them, to spend time with them. Find out their needs. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you're doing here, for who you have brought here and attached to this body to work all through the week through this church to get you glory and honor. So, Lord, I give you all of the glory, all of the praise for the work that you're doing and accomplishing. Lord, reprove our flesh, that old fallen nature that keeps interfering and hindering with the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we, in the morning, first thing, lock it up in a room. Don't let it come out so that the Holy Spirit will magnify you through us, through what we say, through what we do. Even our facial expressions, our attitude, even what we wear would reflect back on you. Lord, we love you. That's why we're here. You said the test of our love that we expressed here this morning will be tomorrow. We obey your word. We ask this all in your name. We ask for those that are lost that today would be the day of salvation. And that today for your people would be a day of an awakening of the truth of your word as it's applied to our heart. Bless now, we ask in Jesus' name.